Good morning. We get, as pastors at the church, a sabbatical every 7 or so years around here. Several years ago, I took my sabbatical and we left this area. I spent kind of a mixture of time studying and doing some fun stuff. We rented an RV as a family and I played my one RV card as a father. So that was the first and last time we'll have an RV, but it was fun nonetheless. And we spent maybe about 6 or 8 weeks away from this area. So coming home was this just grand time where we remember driving up in front of our house and everybody's excited to be back in their own beds, back in our house. We got out of the car and I said, wait, before we go inside, let's take one picture. So here's our selfie of returning home after weeks of being away. Believe it or not, that's the dog's happy face. So she's excited to be home. Everybody's excited to be home. Go inside, open the front door. And somebody says, what's that sound? Someone else says, it sounds like water. So we walk along, and sure enough, where our washing machine is, it's sitting in a pool now, and where the spigot connects to the washing machine is spraying forth water everywhere. And there's a little river in our house where rivers are not meant to be. And so this meant that our grand return home wasn't quite so grand, and it meant that it was another 4 months of repair and writing checks and fixing things and getting everything back to normal until we were finally back in our home again. Water's a funny thing, right? I like water. Do you like water? Yeah, we need it. It's wonderful. Water's great. And at times, water is really everything we need. But then there's times where we wish there weren't the water we had. We've seen times lately around here of not having enough water, the droughts in California leading to severe problems. And we've seen times with the hurricanes in Houston and Florida and other places where there's way too much water and they don't know what to do with it. And so water is needed, it's wonderful, but it's also destructive and it can be dangerous. This morning, we're going to see water at its best. We're going to see the best kind of water. And the water we'll see today is actually better than any kind of water we've ever seen. It's a different kind of water. And we'll see what that means for us and for the world. We're finishing this 14-week series we've been doing in the book of Ezekiel today. We've called this series Knowing the God of Justice and Hope because of this phrase that recurs all throughout the book, that all these things that God is doing is He's doing so that people might know who he is. It's been really fun for Scott and I to be studying and diving into this book. We hope it's been meaningful to you. We've heard from a lot of you that it has been. And this is our hope, that you have come to know God in some deeper way. I think for me, I've got a better sense of the fullness of who God is. And I hope that in some way you've encountered God as well. The book began, if you remember, with a vision of God arriving to this desperate group of huddled exiles in Babylon that had been displaced from their home, and God came to them not initially with comfort, but with judgment, to explain the judgment he had against his people. That launched us into a huge section, first full of judgment against God's people, and then judgment against the nations, until finally the book took a turn, and we started to hear that all those things God had judged, he was now about to restore, that he would also bring healing and restoration to his people. At the end of the book climaxes with 8 chapters of a vision of the new temple that God will help institute for his people. Last week, we saw how that temple was filled with the glory of God. The glory that had left God's people had now returned to live among them. And this morning, we're going to see Ezekiel take a tour of the temple, and he's going to find water where he doesn't expect to find water. But that water will be representative of the presence of God that has filled the temple, now overflowing God's people, filling the earth, and going out into the world. Today, we're going to see the presence of God overflowing. We're going to see 2 strange things about this water this morning. This water will be like normal water, but there'll be 2 ways that it's different than the kind of water that we're used to. And in those 2 ways, we're going to discover something important for ourselves something about what the presence of God means for us, what the gospel does in our lives and offers to the world. When we were having our kids, when they were really little, we lived in Texas, in Dallas. And there's kind of a general rule of thumb in the summer of Dallas. Don't go outside unless you can get wet. So you go to the swimming pool, you go to water parks, anything to get wet. And they have these massive neighborhood water parks. You know the one in Mitchell Park near here that has like a few little sprinkles? It's like nothing compared to the ones in Texas. Everything's bigger in Texas. So we'd go to these water parks and there'd be fountains and buckets that would fill and spill over and just kids everywhere playing in the water. That's the image I want us to have for this morning. We're thinking about joy this morning. We're thinking about the joy that God brings. And so think about kids on a hot Texas day playing in water parks. That's what this morning, I hope, feels like for us. Splashing around, having fun in the joy that God brings. Don't we need that kind of a message in our world today? Don't we need to set aside the news, set aside the things that are happening in our lives, set aside some of the hurt, and just splash around and have fun for a little bit? I hope that's what this vision in Ezekiel leads us to. We're going to see God bringing increase where the world only sees decrease. We're going to see God bringing life to a place that has only known death. I hope we're going to see how God fills us with his presence and gives us joy so that we can overflow that presence and that joy into the world. We're going to see all this in Ezekiel 47. So remember, during these last eight chapters, there's been this vision of the new temple. And how it's played out is that there's some kind of a heavenly guide, an angelic figure that's been walking Ezekiel around, showing him, describing him architectural plans for the temple, how the worship is supposed to happen, how everything is supposed to work. And now we see this guide showing Ezekiel something about water. Listen to Ezekiel 47. I'll start in verse 1, read through verse 5. Then he brought me back, this is that heavenly guide, to the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. So Ezekiel's on this tour of the temple, and just like I saw in my house, he sees water where he does not expect it. And so he follows this water. The east gate of the temple is always closed, so the angel leads him around the back of the temple to that door, and he sees the water coming out that place, and he follows it. But what he notices is that the more he goes, the more the river grows. Every step he takes, the water gets larger and bigger and fuller. The water is starting from a place in the temple that was where what was called the Bronze Sea stood. The Bronze Sea was about a 15-foot basin that held water that was used for ceremonial and cleansing purposes in the temple. Now, you may have heard it said that the Israelites weren't very fond of the sea, of the ocean. That's actually probably an understatement. These guys were not seafaring people. They didn't take boats out on a Saturday afternoon. They were terrified of the water. So for them, to have something called the sea inside the temple was actually a powerful statement. It meant that the uncontrollable chaos, the danger of the ocean could be contained and controlled and actually put to good use in God's purposes. But now, that water, the controlled chaos, was now uncontrolled again. It was overflowing, spilling out underneath the doors of the temple. And as we follow Ezekiel's journey, what we realize about this water, the first thing we notice about how it's different than normal water is that it grows where it's not supposed to. So if you turn on your hose, right, and there's a little trickle of water, what happens to that water eventually? It dries out, right? I mean, it'll kind of, you can follow it for a little bit and it'll find cracks in the ground and it'll trickle away and pretty soon it'll be done. It'll kind of have managed to fizzle out. But this water, the water we see here, it starts out as a trickle, but with every few steps Ezekiel takes, it gets bigger. Water doesn't do that. The only way rivers grow is because tributaries feed them so that they grow. But this water, without more extra sources of water, increases. It multiplies. When I was in Kenya a few months ago, we received names based on the Ma language. That's the language of the Maasai people. There's this ceremony where they present you with my name, and my daughter received the name Nolari. And of course, I want to know what words mean. So I say, well, what does this word mean? And they gave me two different stories. One person said, well, it means rain. Another person says it means blessing. And I said, well, which one does it mean? And they kind of looked at me like I was stupid. And I thought, well, I mean, words mean something, right? They said, yeah, it means rain. And it means blessing. I was like, well, which one does it mean? And they said, well, rain is always a blessing. So it means rain, but it means blessing. It didn't make sense to my little Western mind. I have to lock it down. It has to mean one thing. But in this world, and the ancient Near East would have been similar, rain, water, was always a blessing. In a place where there was never enough water, you had to find creative ways to store water and capture water and clean water. Water is precious. And to have a source of water that is infinite, that grows, that was an enormous kind of blessing. So as we see this water that seeps out from under the temple but keeps growing, what we are to understand is that the temple of God has been filled with the presence of God and it has overflowed with the blessing of God. The blessing of God has overflowed so much that it's spilling out, multiplying, and increasing. It's the first thing we want to notice. The blessing of God grows. We live with what economists call a scarcity mindset. That means that the basic problem in our society is limited resources. There's not enough stuff to go around. Here's an official definition of scarcity. In economics, scarcity is the result of people having unlimited wants and needs. That's other people, of course, not us. Or always wanting something new, and having limited resources. Limited resources means that there are never enough resources or materials to satisfy or fulfill the wants and needs that every person have. Scarcity is called the basic economic problem, meaning that it always exists. This is the world we live in. This is the principle that dominates our economics, and we could summarize it by saying, there's never enough. Isn't that true in our world? There's never enough time, there's never enough money, there's never enough energy, there's never enough friendship or rest or forgiveness or love or peace or goodwill or understanding. There's never enough. If we could just have a little more, maybe that would be enough, but we get a little more and that's not enough. There's never enough. But God's economy works differently. In the economy of God, the widow's olive oil never runs out. In the economy of God, a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread, that feeds thousands of people. In the economy of God, a trickle of water doesn't dissipate and dissolve. It grows and multiplies until it's a raging river that you can't even swim in. Our problem is that we live in two kingdoms at the same time. We live in the kingdom of man. We live in this world of scarcity. And the truth is, there are not enough iPhones to go around. There is not enough time to do all the things you think you need to do. There's not enough money to have everything you want all the time. There isn't enough in the kingdom of man. But we can't make the mistake of applying kingdom of man economics to the kingdom of God. Because we also live in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, there is enough. In the kingdom of God, God is enough. In the kingdom of God, what starts out small grows and expands and multiplies. In the kingdom of God, you are enough. You've done enough. You have enough. You care enough. God is enough for you. Imagine yourself walking along this river with Ezekiel. And imagine God saying those words to you this morning. It's enough. You are enough. I'm pleased with you. You've done enough. You've worked hard enough. You've tried enough. You don't need to keep pressing. You don't need to keep pushing. You don't need to keep beating yourself up. It's enough. I'm enough for you. You're enough for me. Whatever else is true in your life, you may not have enough money, you may not have enough time, you may not have enough of whatever it is you think you need, but you have enough of God. The Spirit fills you, and that's enough. Can we live in that? Can we stay there? Can we believe that to be true? God is enough for us. So Ezekiel sees this vision of the temple. He's following this river that's huge and it keeps growing. But there's something else he sees, some other unique aspect of the water. That comes next. Listen to verses 6 through 12. He said to me, again, that's this angelic guide, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And then he led me back to the bank of the river. And as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish, for this water goes there that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea. From En Gedi to En El Gleim, it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh, there to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." This water seems to have a destination. It starts in the sanctuary and it flows out and it travels through what's called the Arabah. That's this desert region of ancient Israel. They receive only 2 to 4 inches of rain per year. They desperately need water there, and this river passes through, and as it does, trees spring up along its side, and where it ends is in the sea. Now, the sea here in view is the Dead Sea, one of the strangest places on earth. Some of you have been there. It's one of the saltiest bodies of water. It's around 34% salinity. That's 10 times more salty than the oceans of the world. Some of you have visited and you can float there. You just lie there. I was trying to think of the word in the first service for buoyant, and I was thinking flotatious, but that's not it. It's that your body is more buoyant, and so you're kind of held up by the water because the salt content is so high. But what the salt content also means is that nothing can grow there. That's why it's called the Dead Sea, because the banks are just covered in salt and there's no life, because nothing can survive in that severe of an environment. But now we have a river that starts in the temple and that flows to the Dead Sea, and when it gets there, something strange happens. And this is the second weird thing about this water from the temple. When this water hits the Dead Sea becomes fresh. Fish fill the sea. Fishermen stand on its banks. It becomes a place of life, teeming, swarming with life, providing fruit and fish and life and food and water to everybody. The Dead Sea becomes a place of life. Now, once again, that's not the way water works. I mean, I have a very rudimentary understanding of water dynamics, but if I have salt water and fresh water, and I mix them, what do I have? Salt water, right? Slightly less salt water, but it's still salt water. So when this fresh water hits the salt water, it shouldn't become fresh. It's not the way it works. But again, when God does things, he does them differently. See, in our world, when something dirty encounters something clean, the dirty thing makes the clean thing dirty, right? It's a basic principle. So clean is not the natural state. Just come to my house, you know, and you'll realize this, right? You spend hours cleaning, and 5 minutes later, it's dirty. You have to teach kids this, right? They think, well, I've showered, so if I put back on my dirty clothes, don't those clothes become clean? You go, no, that's not the way the world works, actually. Actually, the dirt from your clothes makes you dirty again. So this is the way the world is. Dirty things make clean things dirty, right? And so if our world operates on an economics principle of scarcity, we operate on a hygiene principle of pollution, right? Dirty things pollute clean things. That's the way the world works. But this water, this clean water, encounters dirty water, and the clean water wins. The clean water makes the salty water fresh. The temple of God has been filled with the presence of God, and it's overflowed into this river that is abundant, that grows and grows and multiplies, but it also cleanses and heals and restores. This blessing heals and brings life. The blessing of God heals. Several years ago, some scuba divers braved the Dead Sea. This is apparently a very dangerous thing to do, that if you ingest even a tiny bit of this very salty water, it'll do bad things to your throat so that it closes up and you die right away. So generally, don't scuba dive in the Dead Sea. That's kind of the rule. But some scuba divers tried it, and they went underwater. They were all decked out for it, and they brought a video camera, and they discovered something amazing. They discovered little bubbles, little springs of fresh water from the bottom of the Dead Sea that bubbled up into the Dead Sea. And around those springs, there was tiny signs of life, little algae, little green things growing there. But pretty soon, because this is the way the world works, that fresh water from the springs just dissipated into the rest of the Dead Sea, and it was gone. I think that's how we view the world. The world's a hard place. There's suffering and there's pain. And if we dive deep enough, if we brave it, you know, you might find those springs. You might find a little bit of goodness, a little bit of grace, a little bit of hope, a little bit of something. And maybe there's a little life around it. Maybe there's some good stories out there, but pretty quickly it dissipates. Pretty quickly it's overtaken by all the hurt and all the suffering and all the other stuff that's out there. But this water is different. And this is how Jesus worked as well. In the first chapter of Mark, Jesus encounters a leper. The man talks to Jesus and says, "Will you make me clean?" Now, according to Jewish law, if a leper touched someone else, that someone else became unclean. There's good medical reason for that. That's how germs work. Germs spread, so leprosy spreads, and so you weren't supposed to touch people. But Jesus reaches out and he touches the leper, and the leper becomes clean. Again, that's not how it's supposed to work. The uncleanness of the leper is supposed to make the cleanness of Jesus unclean. But in God's world, in the kingdom of God, the cleanness of Jesus makes the uncleanness of the leper go away. clean beats unclean in the kingdom of God. And so we need to understand that if we're a part of the kingdom of God, if we follow Jesus, if we have been touched by Jesus, then we have been made clean. Then our uncleanness has been overcome, has been taken away, has lost to the cleanness of Jesus. We are enough and we are clean. Whatever failures you've had, whatever brokenness you're wrestling with, whatever sin you're struggling with, whatever history of pain and hurt is true for you, when you drink the water that Jesus gives and when you are touched by him, you are made clean. All the saltiness in your life becomes fresh. All those places of death where nothing can grow are all of a sudden teeming, swarming with life. We worry that pollution is the way the kingdom of God works. We worry that Jesus makes us clean, but if we go out there, if we encounter sin, or if we encounter suffering, or if we encounter darkness, we worry that we will be overtaken by it. We worry that we will be overcome by sin, that we will be taken down and drowned in the suffering of the world. But that's the way the kingdom of man works. We're part of the kingdom of God. And that means when we take our cleanness out into the world, our cleanness wins. We're not drowned by people's suffering. We're not overcome by sin. We bring the healing of the blessing of God that chases the darkness away, that drives the hurt away, that heals and restores and brings life. You are made clean, and you are sent out to bring that cleanness and touch places of dirt and darkness and pain. And so Ezekiel sees this temple with this incredible kind of water that he's never encountered before. And the people of God hope that this is what awaits them. And they finally, they're led out of exile and they get back into their land and they rebuild a temple. But it doesn't look like this. It's not as big as they thought it would be. It's not as glorious as they thought it would be. The glory of God doesn't seem to fill it like they thought he would. And there's certainly no unending, infinite, abundant river flowing forth from the center of it. And the Dead Sea is just as dead as it always was. But 500 years after this prophecy, a thirsty woman goes to a well in Israel to draw water. She goes because she needs water for herself. She goes at that time because she's an outcast. She's ashamed. She doesn't want to get other people dirty. She doesn't want to affect other people with her sinful choices. She doesn't want to run into anybody and be embarrassed. But to her surprise, she meets a man there. And to her greater surprise, that man speaks to her. And to her even greater surprise, he tells her about a different kind of water. Listen to what Jesus says to this woman in John 4, 13 to 14. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water, that is the water at this well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I'm not sure this woman totally understood what Jesus was talking about. The water that she's getting would make her satisfied for a moment, but she'd be thirsty again. That's how the water in my tap works. I'm not sure what water supply you have. But he tells her about water that when she drinks it, it doesn't just satisfy her temporarily, but it reproduces, it multiplies so that she never needs water again. And he tells her about a kind of water that doesn't just sustain her life, but it brings a new kind of life. It leads to eternal life, a whole new experience than she's ever known. But this woman, she's like us. She's locked into a mindset of scarcity and pollution. She's locked into thinking that there's never enough and that all the bad things always win. All the dirt always makes the clean things dirty. And so she can't grasp it. And I think we're the same way. We're so focused on finding enough and managing our pollution. Can we see this new thing that Jesus offers us? In this season of Advent, we remember that a child was born who changed the rules, who did new things, and opens up new ways of living for us. My invitation to you this morning is to receive that freedom that Jesus brings us. Freedom from the world of scarcity and pollution. Freedom from not being enough and living in filth. Freedom of receiving this water of life. Can you receive freedom today? If you don't know Jesus, if you're investigating this God thing, if you're not sure, if you're skeptical, maybe you've once believed, but you're not sure anymore, now is a good time to go back to Jesus and say, I want that freedom. I want that water of life. If you do know Jesus, perhaps you've gotten to a place where your life doesn't feel free, where this seems like a distant possibility. See, receiving freedom sounds easy, it sounds promising, but it's actually hard to do. We'd rather declare our freedom. We'd rather earn our freedom. We'd rather manage our freedom. We'd rather manufacture or defend our freedom. But to just receive it with open hands from Jesus, that's hard for us sometimes. Can you come to Jesus this morning, receiving the freedom that he gives you, laying down scarcity and pollution? Have you ever been overcome with laughing? One of those like silly giggling fits? I know you have. It's okay. You can admit it. Maybe it's been a few years for some of us. I was really fond of the comedian Jerry Seinfeld. He had a TV show. And one year for my birthday, Rachel got me tickets to see Jerry Seinfeld in concert. Or I guess it's not a concert, but presentation, performance. A whole crowd is gathered and Jerry Seinfeld walks out on the stage, stands there and he looks at us. And everybody starts laughing uncontrollably. He doesn't say a word, but all this history, we just know it. And it's the funniest thing in the world. You can't even control yourself. That's what this water of life does. It becomes in you a spring. You don't even know what's going on. You're free. You shouldn't be free. There shouldn't be enough. You shouldn't be clean, but you are, and there is. That's the kind of freedom that we want to experience from Jesus. Can you receive that this morning? But this water that we see first in Ezekiel, and then Jesus seems to speak of water similarly, that the water comes back one more time in scriptures, comes back at the end of the whole Bible. The Apostle John receives a final vision, and that vision wasn't just about a temple, it was about a city that God was going to build. And once again, at the center of this city is a curious source of water. Listen to Revelation 22, verses 1 through 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so this river comes back. But it's different. And even that river from Ezekiel that was so much better than anything we've ever known, it's been improved. So that now it's not just trees growing along the bank of the river. Now we have the tree of life. Come back from Genesis, from the Garden of Eden. That's the tree that this river brings forth. And the leaves aren't just for healing, not just for God's people, but these leaves, the leaves of these trees are for the healing of the nations. They're for everyone who would come to it. In Revelation, so many threads come together and tie themselves up. The tree of Genesis, the tree of Psalm 1, the water of Ezekiel, the river of life that Jesus speaks about, all those things converge into this incredible vision of the city of the kingdom of God that operates on the principles of God's kingdom. A place where there is no more scarcity, where there is no more pollution, where there is always enough, and the water always makes everything clean. What this means for us is that this is the place where history is headed. This is where things are going. This is where the world is being brought. This is what God is doing. And so as we receive the freedom of Jesus, we know that it's not just for us. It's not just for something that fills us, but it is meant to fill us and overflow from us into the world. So this Advent season, as we remember Jesus and as we receive the freedom he gives us, we can also give freedom to others. We can also extend that freedom to the world. But that too can be hard to do. Our car broke down a few weeks ago, so we had to find a replacement car, and that's one of my least favorite things to do. Just get into this conversation with a car salesperson, and you know that somebody's winning and somebody's losing. And I know that I'm losing. I mean, hands down. You walk away and you have a car and you convince yourself this worked out, but you know I probably lost. Because in that game, somebody wins. You know, my freedom means he loses. His freedom means I lose. It's always one or the other. That's the way we think about it. If you're free, then I'm less free. If I'm free, then you're less free. That's the way the world works. But here, when we give the freedom of God, when we give the freedom of Christ to others, we actually become more free. Think about that time, maybe you've had a hard time forgiving somebody. You're holding something against someone. You're hanging on to it because you don't want them to get away with it, because if they get away with it, that wouldn't be fair. So you hold on to it, and they're not free because you can't release them. But you're not free because you're holding on to that thing. But if you release it, if you give them freedom, what happens to you? Do you suffer more? No, you're free as well. You're released from the bondage you've been holding yourself in. See, the freedom of God multiplies. So as you try to receive that freedom from Jesus, think too this season how you can give freedom away. Who is it in your life that you need to release? Who is it that you can tell about a world where there is always enough and we are always clean? What does it look like for you to offer freedom to somebody who's desperately thirsty and needs a drink of water? Do that and you'll have more freedom for yourself as well. That's what happens in the kingdom of God. Receive freedom from Jesus and give freedom to the world. Allow the presence of God to overflow in you to others. When my family came home from that long trip to the sound of water in our house, that was not a good thing. We saw water spilling out from this spigot, and honestly, I first thought, okay, get a few towels, wipe it up, we'll be done. What I didn't realize is that we were entering into this long season of fixing and repair and restoration. And in this last look at the book of Ezekiel, in this final vision of the water coming from the temple, Ezekiel sees the water, and he doesn't realize either, I don't think, that what he's seeing is an indication of a whole new season of life about to come, a whole new thing that God is doing. He doesn't get it, but what we see is that river means the blessing of God grows, the blessing of God heals for us, in us, and to the world. This vision of the water of life is a vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news, that the abundant, infinite, ever-expanding, healing, restorative love of God knows no bounds. It reaches everywhere. It never runs out. It heals everything it touches. It makes the salty water fresh, and it brings the dead to life. This is the water. It's available to you and I in the person of Jesus. This is the water that we offer to the world. Receive the gospel. Receive this water. You are enough. You are clean. Be free. Offer freedom to others. This is a season of joy. Splash around in the water and enjoy the blessing of God. Amen.